Life in the Spirit, Part 3. And we're coming on a couple verses that are largely quoted, sometimes taken out of context. In fact, we did a series a few years ago called Fake News and Bad Bible Teaching. And one of the verses later on, I believe it's in verse 28, where it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose." We know that there's a middle section of that verse that's often lifted out and used to comfort people that are going through a tough time. All things work together for good. That was the fake news and bad Bible teaching statement that we debunked, because there's more context to what's going on there. There's more at stake there. It's not true for everyone. It's only true for those who walk with Jesus. So this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do so that we can look at this section in context is stand with me for just a minute while we read verses 18 to 30. And the words will be on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's word. If you don't have one, we encourage you to get one. Come to us. We'll help you either find an online or digital one, or we could even provide a Bible for you. This is Paul writing, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. For those he called, he also justified. And for those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as we look at life, life is full of wonderful things. I got some wonderful things coming up. Beach vacation. Look forward to that every year. Beach is my happy place. I like it because there's no schedule. I had a youth leader a long time ago, good friend of mine. He's near where 4 the City Church is in Greensburg. And his son actually is one of the leaders in that church. He used to tell me, he's like, "Yeah, we go on a vacation, you should come." I'm like, "All right, when do we get there?" He's like, "I just want you to know, we keep a schedule." I'm like, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "Well, we have our days broken down by 15-minute increments." I'm like, "That doesn't sound like vacation. That sounds like work." In fact, he's like, "Oh, it's wonderful." "It doesn't sound wonderful. Sounds like hell on earth. I'm not going. You would not like vacationing with me." We're the kind of people, when we vacation, we get up in the morning whenever we want to. People say, "When is breakfast?" When we get up. When you go to the beach? After breakfast. When you coming back? When we're tired of the beach and want to swim in the pool. When you going to dinner? Sometime after that. When is bedtime? When we're done hanging out. That's our schedule. That to me is a beautiful vacation. Now, a few years ago, we went down to the beach and we were looking forward to time away, time in the sun, time with our family, and it ended up raining like all week. That's not a good vacation. That's a ruptured vacation. And what that reminds me of is that in this life, there's some wonderful things. There's some beautiful sceneries. If you look around, it's amazing. You see the creativity of God. When you meet people, sometimes you see the creativity of God in people and the way that they're able to be sub-creators. In fact, sometimes some of us are just so strange and, you know, oddly shaped and, you know, short as a hobbit that, you know, you realize this God is a creative God. But also with all the beauty and with all that God has created, we also can look at the world and realize not everything is what it's supposed to be. Not everything is as good as it could be. In fact, when we read the first part of the section of Scripture, there's a reminder that even creation is affected by the fall. And we know that that's no accident that he's mentioning this now, because he talked about Adam a few chapters back, how he was the first man and he was the one that chose sin for the entire human race, and all of creation's been impacted by that. In fact, one of the things that I see as a pastor is I see a lot of pain in people's lives on a regular basis. And I remember starting out as a youth intern, and you just think, man, this is great. We're going to love teenagers. We're going to point them to Jesus. We're going to watch them grow in their faith. Some of them go on to ministry, and this is just going to be an awesome time. But one of the things I've learned, that just like the world is full of wonderful and also painful things, that describes ministry to a T. In fact, if you think you're just going to get along with everyone and you're going to love people and parents are going to think you're awesome. I remember coming back from a retreat where a girl was mad and we were at a sports kind of place. We had a soccer tournament and one of the kids got hurt, and so she was upset, so she punched the plexiglass. Not a good idea, punching glass, and broke her hand. And so we had to take her to the doctor. We had to take her to the hospital, actually. And, one of our lady youth leaders went with me, and we got her checked in, and we got her casted up. And then we get back, and her mom is, like, yelling at us because of the copay. I'm thinking, I just did you a solid. You didn't have to come up and take her yourself, 3 hours away or whatever it was. And so we're cleaning up, and everyone's gone, and there's me and a few of these youth leaders. Like, how do you do this all the time? How do you deal with this? And it's like, I learned that ministry was going to be rough and tumble a long time before that. And when I was an intern with my youth pastor, we had a couple tragic things happen. There was a young guy named Ben who was a part of our youth group. And he was just kind of the goofy little guy when he was in junior high. But he grew into a young man that was an honor roll student, captain of the soccer team, in the Olympic development program, sang with honors chorus, just a really good, solid dude. And in that particular year, and you can even find this on Google, a bunch of his classmates died of strange illnesses, car accidents. And I remember him coming down to visit me in college, and we're just trying to talk through all these things, talk about, hey, look, it's painful right now. We know that God has a plan for all this. God wants to meet you in your pain. And then I remember, after spending all this time with him, a few weeks later, I came home. I was stressed out from school. And instead of going to my parents' house, I went to my uncle's house, just kind of hide out for a little bit. And then I went back to school because we had a hockey game that night. And I remember thinking, I better check my voicemail. And the thought before that was, well, I'm going to call Ben and check on him. And I was so thankful I checked my voicemail, because it was my youth pastor letting me know that he was in a car accident and that he had passed away, him and one other guy. And it was the hardest thing, because his little brother, who just idolized him, was in my sixth grade guy's Sunday school class. That's how big our youth group was. We broke him down by grade and by even genders. And I remember just feeling that ache for him. And I remember that being one of those things that that I carried with me, because I never forget the first thing that happened when I saw his parents was they looked at me and they said, "Is our son in heaven?" And it was a grim reminder that as wonderful as this world can be, as good a times as we can have, there's always going to be that ache that things aren't quite what they're supposed to be. In fact, Ecclesiastes reminds us that God put eternity in our hearts, that this, what we deal with on a regular basis, is not natural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But yet, it's a cycle. It just keeps going. And in fact, a few weeks ago, I was at a funeral home visiting someone that lost a loved one, and I ran into two people that were broken up, obviously for the person who just died and the family they'd left behind, but it was also painful for them, because it was an ache and a reminder of something that, some loss they had gone through before that. See, what we can be sure of in this world, as sure as we could be of our faith and anything else, that there will be suffering. And kind of where I want to start this morning is, if you think about the words that we've read, kind of a big idea for this morning is that suffering is the path to glory. Suffering is the path the believer has to walk through to get to glory, to be with Jesus down the road. There is no option, no matter how good you think your life is right now, you will suffer in this life. I know for a fact some of you are suffering right now. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you are dealing with illnesses. Some of you are here and you don't understand how many people I've sat with and said, I'm suffering because of church brokenness and things that happened in my past. And in fact, some of the people that I've become closest with in this ministry have dealt with a lot of past hurts from churches, because that's part of the suffering, is when people allow their sin to corrupt what they're doing instead of doing what they do to glorify God, love people, and serve those who are around us. And I want to be thankful for one thing about this suffering, though. This world, and I've heard this several times from my youth pastor, I've said it several times to my youth groups, I've said it here before as well, that this world, as bad as it can get for the believer, this is as close to hell that you will ever have to experience. And that's a hard truth, especially if you're the one going through it right now. And again, I don't know where you're at coming in today, but I want you to remember that this morning, that no matter how bad it gets, this world is as close to hell as you'll ever have to experience or that you will ever be. Now, let's think of the flip side of that. Think about if you're one of the ones suffering and you're thinking, it's terrible right now, you have no idea. You're right, I probably don't. But think about all the evil that happens in this world, and think about the little bit of good you get to experience on this side of eternity. If you don't have Jesus, this world that could have great beauty and great pain at the same time is as close as you will ever get to heaven. So we want to have this mindset that Paul's writing about, that what we're waiting for is really, really good. So where we're going to start this morning, looking at verses 18 through 23, is with this idea that suffering, as we said, it's not optional. You don't have a choice whether or not you will suffer. In fact, you don't even have a choice as to when you will suffer, because we live in the fallen world. Now, Paul did some calculations in verse 18 for us this morning. And so as you look at verse 18, let's think about the calculations he has done on our behalf. He says, "For I consider..." The word is legizome. It's a form of that word. He has calculated with careful consideration for us that the sufferings of this present time, they're no match for the glory that's awaiting us if we're a Christian. The sufferings that we're dealing with now are no match for what awaits for us. In fact, the good so far outweighs the bad. He says it's not even worth comparing those two things. And in fact, that should be our perspective. When things hit the fan in life, if you know and love Jesus and you follow Jesus, you should have this mindset. It's like, it's really bad. I'm going to pray. God's going to get me through it. He's going to put good people around me. But it's no match for what I'm looking forward to. And then in verse 19, he makes a little bit of a shift. He starts talking about the fact that, okay, we've got to make this calculation just like him. It's all about Jesus. Getting to be with Jesus far outweighs anything that we could go through here. But the entire creation in verse 19, it says, waits with eager longing. It's like creation is up on its tippy toes, with its head stretched out going, all right, when's this redemption going to come? And it's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, one of the things I pulled away from that, just thinking through what that meant and reading some commentators, is that, you know, even though we do have churches and we have people that claim to walk with Jesus, we don't really know for sure whether or not someone is truly saved. We can look for evidence. We can see the fruit of their life. Yes, all those things. But at some point down the road, it's going to be made really, really clear who's a son of God and who's not. Who's in the kingdom and who's not. There's going to be a point in time where that's all revealed to us. And then look at verse 20. It says, for the creation, and it's amazing what Paul does here. He talks about creation, something that's inanimate, doesn't have personality, not necessarily living like you and I are living. And he personifies it. And he says, the creation was subjected to futility. Some translations say frustration. And here's why I think that's a great translation. That it's frustrated, it can never be as good as it was supposed to be. We tend to think about like making things better, whether it's home repair or you know, changing our job situation or relationships. And even people that have a good relationship with whether it's their spouse or close friend, there's mess ups, there's misunderstandings. In fact, sometimes you think you hear what they've said and you haven't, and what they've said triggered you and it created conflict. Because as good as it can be, nothing reaches its full potential. Flowers just don't keep growing. They eventually die. It's that cycle of summer, fall, winter, spring, which we haven't had a lot of in the past couple of years, but it's like summer, you know, fall, winter, summer again. But again, creation's not working the way it should. And it says, though creation was subjected to this frustration, it didn't happen willingly. It happened because of the choices of someone else. And we know that he's referring to Adam and Eve. The choices they made had an impact not just on everyone that's ever been born, but on also everything that's ever been created. And creation itself is looking forward to a day where it's free from the bondage that comes from the corruption of the sinful nature. See, sin is so pervasive, it corrupts everything. It destroys everything. Now, creation can't fulfill its original purpose in the here and now, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth where that is all made the way that it's supposed to be. That is the day that we look forward to. But because of this, no matter how good life can get, there will also be suffering. We have no option that suffering will be a part of the human experience. Now, let me throw this out there. Sometimes we're dealing with correction. That is not suffering. That is not suffering. When we sin, you know, and if you're experiencing correction from God, you're like, I've sinned and now there's consequences. All right, hear me. If you're a kid and you get grounded because you sin, that's not suffering. That's you being a dope. It happens. It happened to me growing up. It happens in my house now. I'm sure it happens in your house because you have wonderful parents that want you to trust, honor, love, and follow Jesus. But that's not the same thing as suffering. That's you being corrected, because as God points out in Hebrews, he punishes his legitimate children. So if you sin and there's consequence, that's not the same as suffering. Every Christian that goes through something wants to be Job. But here's the deal. You can't punch yourself in the face and then say that it hurt and say that you're Job and you're suffering because of something else. If you sin, sometimes that's correction. But sin is so pervasive. All of us, all of creation, we're under a curse. But there's hope, and there's help for the believer. There's hope, and there's help for the believer. In the next few verses, what we find, that hope is in Jesus. That help is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who had the first fruits of the Spirit. It's the idea that this is the first deposit that God made, assuring us that someday we're going to be made into the image of God, and someday we're going to be redeemed. But even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly because we're waiting for something better. We're waiting for the adoptions as sons. It uses that word sons because sons are the ones that receive the inheritance. Ladies, you're included in that. If you follow Jesus, if you honor Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. You are a believer that's going to receive an inheritance when he returns. That's good news. And we also wait for the redemption of our bodies. If you're one of those people suffering with an ailment today, that probably speaks to you more than it would to someone like me who's relatively healthy despite age things. That's just how it goes. But when you hear redemption of your body, you think, man, that thing I'm carrying with me, I'm going to be made perfect someday. I'm going to be healed someday because as I'm brought into God's presence, I'll be made whole. And this is the hope that we were saved to, that someday, not too distant future, we're going to leave this mortal shell. We're going to go be with Jesus. We're going to be adopted as his children. We're going to receive glorified bodies. And we're going to rule and reign with him for eternity. And this is the hope that brought us into. Think about this just for a moment. No one comes to church every Sunday unless they just think it's a duty they have to fulfill, thinking that there's nothing on the other side, unless maybe they're searching. But you wouldn't do this every week. You'd be like, I got better things to do. I can sleep in, make good use of my time. You know, some of you are like, I got sports to do. Or you know, guys, you know, Sunday's a great day to golf if, you know, less busy because a bunch of crazies like us are in church. But we do this because it's an act of worship for the one who saved us, because we have a hope that there's a future with him. The future that we're hoping for is better than anything that we've lost or experienced. And then he asks this question, who hopes for what he sees? You know, we hope for it because we don't see it yet, because we believe someday we will be face to face with it. He said, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. How many are like, I'm not very patient. You should have seen me in traffic yesterday. You know, double line, guy passed me, wanted to, you know, floor it and pass him. Prayed for a cop, you know, down the street, that kind of thing. And you're like, I'm not very patient. Well, the Spirit helps us to be patient, helps us to grow in that fruit of the Spirit. Also, too, we have the Spirit as a deposit. It gives us hope. We know that there's a better future that we're waiting for, but the Spirit is also there to help us in our weakness, verse 26. In fact, sometimes we're so weak, we just don't know how to pray. And a lot of people, do kind of gymnastics with this verse. It says, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? I just believe that there are moments in our lives where we lose our focus and don't have the ability to even focus in prayer. And when that happens, even if we don't quiet our heart, that God's Spirit is praying on our behalf. God's Spirit knows better for you and me what we need than we do ourselves, because he is one with the Trinity. He is, in fact, God. He prays to the will of God perfectly all the time. Now, let me step out of the text just for a minute and just pet peeve we've been working on, talking about as friends and people as we pray. A lot of times people will pray something and say, Lord, if it be your will. It's almost like the cop-out for God not to answer the prayer request. And here's the deal. When we pray, we just have to understand as Christians, we're perfectly fine with yes. In fact, yes is always preferable, especially when we're praying for God to intervene in our life in a way that might make things seem a little bit better. But also, if we love Jesus, sometimes no is just as good. Because this is what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. He talks at the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, and he says, look, even though you are evil, he's like, who would give their kid a stone if he asked for a piece of bread? Or who would give their kid a snake if he asked for a fish? Because that's a wicked, wicked thing to do, and even wicked people wouldn't do that. And then Jesus jumps on that train and says, your Father in heaven, who's perfect, if wicked men can give good gifts to their children, how much more are the good gifts God will give you and me? In fact, there are times we think we're praying for bread, and God's like, no, I'm not going to give you that, because that would be like giving you a stone. Or I'm not going to give you that thing you're praying for, because you think you're praying for a fish, something that would be nourishing, and it would be a serpent. Sometimes God's no's are perfect and better for us in the long run. And we can't see that because we don't have the divine ability that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father have. God knows the future. God knows how even the things he says no to would affect us if he said yes to them. And he's that good to say, I'm not going to let you go down that road. But the Spirit knows how to pray for us. And then verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because God knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit, as it intercedes for the saints, does so according to the will of God. In fact, that's how we're supposed to pray when we have our wits about us. We pray according to the will of God, just like Jesus, not our will, but his will be done. And it brings us to verse 28, and this is the good news. God isn't done yet. If you're here this morning, hopefully this is good news for you. If you're like, my life is a wreck, bad things are happening, and I am really suffering, and you're telling me there's a good God, guess what? He isn't done yet. It isn't over yet. Your story's not over yet. In fact, your story isn't really over in a sense until you cross into eternity, but really that's just the beginning. That's the beautiful beginning of what eternity could be. And this is the promise that he makes. And we know that for those that love God, that's conditional. If you are not someone that loves God, this promise is not for you. But if you love God, you can know that he works all things together for your good. Now, the question that arises with that is, does that mean that God is responsible for everything? Is he responsible for sin? Is he responsible for the bad thing that happened? No. God allows us within a certain playpen of parameters, and here's why I say that, you have free will, in that playpen. There's a playpen that you get to play in, and you get to play with everything inside the playpen, like a little kid. And if you're like my kid, you threw everything out of the playpen, and then you were mad that you couldn't play with it anymore. But let me explain what I mean by this. There's a certain number of options that God gives us, certain number of abilities. He doesn't give us just anything to do carte blanche with. Like, for example, I could not live the life of LeBron James. There's an obvious height disparity, terrible basketball, more of a hockey guy anyways. That was not in my choices. So within the playpen God gave me, I got some free will. Now with that free will, I have the propensity to choose good or evil. I have the option. And if I'm being led by the Spirit, I choose good. But here's where we get confused when bad things happen to us, is sometimes people use their free will to harm others and dishonor the Lord. And we can get stuck in two different places with that. One, we could sometimes get so frustrated that we're blaming God and blaming everyone else for what's happened. And really what he wants us to do is turn to him. And he is so good, he can bend the bad that was done to us to be for our good in the long run. And sometimes we don't get to see what that looks like till we go to the other side of eternity. We just don't get to see that. But if you're here this morning and you're like, man, it's frustrating, you have no idea, you're right. Unless you shared it with me, I don't. And a lot of the things that maybe you have experienced, I haven't. And I could honestly say, I don't know how bad that is. But God does. And he is making a promise that he is so powerful and he is so good that if you love him and you choose to serve him and you choose to follow him, he will bend that bad and bring good out of it. So he is not on the hook for all the evil that happens. See, a lot of people, they say, well, either God doesn't know or God doesn't care or he's not all powerful. He does know. He is all powerful. He's waiting for you to come to him. He made the first step with Jesus. He wants to rescue you from your sin first and foremost. Because if he saves you from your sin, then you're rescued from an eternity in hell and you get to be with Jesus forever. And then God will take away all that pain, all that sorrow. In fact, Revelation reminds us, I think it's chapter 19, that he will wipe away every tear from every eye. He'll wipe away every tear. He will take away every pain that we've ever experienced. So he goes on to say, what is the destiny of a Christian? It says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's not done yet. He's not done with you. He's not done with me. Someday, we're going to be conformed in the image of Jesus. It's a promise he's making. He declared it. In order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Did you know that God wanted to have a family? A family that started on earth? There's a book we've been kind of circulating as staff and some of our mentoring groups called What Does God Want? He wanted a family on earth. A family of people that he created that reflected his goodness, that ruled over creation under his rule and his reign. He predestined us to be brothers, younger brothers of Christ. The firstborn is the preeminent, but what this also means is there are going to be more people saved along the way. And then verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. The reason why he says glorified in the same sense, you might look at the world and go, hey, I don't really feel like we're glorified yet. It's coming. And he used that vernacular, that present tense state, because it's a sure promise that he made that he is going to glorify his children and they will rule and reign with Jesus. Here's how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner being is renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, if you hear that and you're like, you don't understand, this is not light and momentary. This is my whole life. Or this is a big chunk of my life. In comparison to eternity, it is light and momentary. It'll be over in a blink of an eye. One of the things that Paul did in this passage was he used the phrase, the birth pangs. Now, if you've ever known anyone who's gone through pregnancy, or you've ever had kids, or you yourself have had children, it seems like it lasts forever. It seems like the pain is unbearable. In fact, some of you are like me, you had your wife squeezing your hand till there was no more blood flow in it. Helped you realize she's in a lot more pain than I am right now, even though they're gonna have to amputate this thing. But here's what happens at the end of all that. There's a baby. And even moments after it all comes to an end, and the mom's holding this precious little child, she's like, this was worth it. Now, hopefully you haven't made the mistake and said you're ready to have another one. Like that day, you might get punched in the jaw, and good for you, but as time goes on, what happens? Baby starts to grow, and the mom forgets the pain and says, yeah, I'm ready for number two. In my case, it was like we were debating back and forth. Do we have four? Do we have two? Thought we'd settle on three. It'd be perfect compromise. So I was lobbying for two. After the first one, she's like, I can't do this three more times. I'm like, thank you, Lord. But anyways, But the reason Paul uses that analogy is so that we have a picture that it's all worth it in the end. In fact, there will be no one in heaven that looks back and go, man, that life was too hard. There's no one who'll look back and say, you know what? It was so bad, I would never do that again. In fact, when we get a picture of what Jesus has done for us, the glory that's awaiting for us, our regret might be that we didn't go through it all with a little more control of the Holy Spirit, a little more encouragement from the Holy Spirit, willing to encourage others, because we see how good his plan ends up being for those that are called according to his purpose and love Jesus Christ. Church, that's what we are called for, is to have that mindset that no matter what we go through, it's worth it. No matter what God takes us through, there's something beautiful at the end. And I just want to say this because I know that we live in a culture that is wrapped up in fear and is looking down the road trying to predict what's going to happen. It does say in the Bible, if you read it, it gets bad before the end. It gets bad before his return. And the question will be, can you maintain that perspective that it's all worth it when we get there with Jesus at the end? If you're not a Christian this morning, this probably doesn't make a bit of sense to you. But when we talk about Jesus, Jesus 2,000 years ago went to the cross being fully God who took on flesh. He's God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, making him a worthy substitute for the penalty that we deserved as people. And he went to the cross after being beaten, mocked, whipped, had to carry his cross, was stabbed by a spear, proving that he was dead. He had nails go through his hands and through his feet because he was paying the price of our sin and ultimately experienced a separation from God, which was probably the worst part for him, knowing that he was, for that moment in human time, separated from God the Father. And because he rose again on the third day, proving he was God, it showed us that, in fact, he was the perfect sacrifice. And then all we have to do is believe in him, repent of our sin, follow him, and we receive new life and a new future. If you're here this morning and you've never heard that before, I invite you, make this be the day that you are saved and you follow Jesus, so that you can have the hope that Paul was talking about in the passage, that Paul wanted to give all of us as he was writing it. At first he gave it to the Romans, I know, but then as it sits in our book, the Bible, it encourages us as well.